Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every day, I'm sure that most, if not all of you, have been following the number of those infected cases concerning the pandemic. And every day when you look at these numbers, what do you see? Maybe 1 or 2 months back, when you look at these numbers, it brings about distress. It brings about fear because you see the numbers rising and you see the number of death cases also on the rise. And we were coming out of that hopefulness. We were having some hope that things will be getting better. But then the numbers seem to be rising. But in the last few days, when you look at the numbers, what then do you see? Maybe now you see hope, because you see the numbers decreasing. Then things also seem to be opening up. So maybe now you feel more hopeful. So your hope, your assurance, your certainty will rise and fall together with the numbers. And now we also have just heard in the news that there is a new mutation. The Omicron and the Delta variants have also mutated together. Now there is a new variant made up of the both of them, these two different variants. The only question is, we do not know whether it has both the strength of these two different variants or both the weaknesses of these two variants, right? They said that Omicron spreads rapidly, but not so severe. The symptoms are not so serious. Delta would be more serious symptoms, but does not spread as fast as Omicron. So the new variant, I think they call it Delta Cron or something like that. Is it going to be slow and not severe? Or is it going to be fast and very severe? Now they only announce and say that they do not know, they do not have enough data, they are still studying the progress of it, and they say that we should not be afraid yet. No, this does not mark the beginning of a new wave, right? So that's what they try to assure us. They are still looking at the data. So when you think about all these things, how do you feel? Does your hope, does your faith rise and fall together in light of these things? Now, this is only one struggle or trial or affliction that we face in life. I'm sure that for each of us, there will be many different things, many circumstances that will affect us on a day-to-day basis. And how would you cope and deal with all these circumstances that come? After a Lord's Day, maybe after hearing God's Word, maybe after enjoying fellowship with friends, with like-minded brethren, you feel very refreshed, ready to return back to the world and face the different struggles of the world. But immediately, Monday comes, and then the struggles overwhelm you. And now you feel so helpless, you feel so small. Do you then again fall into this state of doubt and fear? How do you react? How should we react to all these different circumstances, to all these different news that we are reading and finding out every day? What do you look at and what do you see? And this is what we need to learn this afternoon, because in this passage, here the Lord told Moses to look and see at the right thing. This is what you need to fix your eyes upon. This is what you need to have your vision to be tuned and to see the right things. It does not mean that you pretend as if all these things are not around. You notice throughout this passage, the Lord did not tell Moses to ignore Pharaoh, as if pretend Pharaoh is not there. Or pretend that the children of Israel do not oppose you. It is not where you just take your mind off these things. This is sometimes the expression that we use, right? When we are very troubled, when we are very burdened, then maybe they say, you need to do something else to take your mind off this burden and this trouble. But the burden and the trouble and the struggle is still there. Even if you try to take your mind off it, does it really solve that issue or that problem? Is this how we are supposed to deal with certain struggles or trials that come our way? That was not what the Lord told Moses to do. But what the Lord did tell Moses to do is that even in the midst of all these things, to look and see. You must look and you must see the right thing. Now remember the context and the passage over here. In the previous portion, we have seen the conclusion of chapter 5, where Moses was really crying out unto the Lord and Moses prayed unto the Lord. But what he said to the Lord, or rather the questions that he asked of the Lord is, really, why the Lord has allowed these things to happen? If you remember in chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated the people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? So two questions Moses asked here. Right? Why have you allowed this calamity? The word evil there describes a calamity. Why have you allowed the calamity to come upon these people? And then the second question is, why have you then sent me to be the one to save, to deliver these people? These were the two questions that Moses asked. Now you'll notice in the responsive reading, the Lord did not answer these questions at all. Right? The Lord did not address these questions directly. The Lord did not explain to him, this is the reason why I allowed the calamity to happen to the people. The Lord also did not explain to Moses why he sent Moses. Why did he choose Moses? Out of so many people he could choose, why did he choose Moses? You notice that the Lord did not answer the question? Because these questions really, there's no point in answering them. The questions will answer themselves when you are able to see the right things, when you have the right perspective of the circumstances, when you have the right perspective of God. All these questions will answer themselves. And in a sense, you may say that, yes, though it was a prayer, it was also a complaint. And these were the wrong questions that Moses was asking. And this is a lesson for us. Because I think that at times we are also tempted to ask these questions. And in fact, these questions sound very familiar to my ears. Because oftentimes I have also asked these questions. Why, Lord, hast thou allowed this to happen? Why hast thou allowed these circumstances to come my way? Why do I have to go through this? That's number one. And then number two, why hast you appointed me? Why must I be in this position? Why must I be the one to do this? Why can't another person be the one to say this? Why can't you choose another person to be your witness or your testimony? Why must it be me? These are the questions that we sometimes are tempted to ask. But you see how the Lord addressed these questions. He did not answer them directly, but He focused Moses on the right thing. And what the Lord wanted Moses to do now is to turn his eyes and look upon the Lord. Now, it does not mean that all these things will just suddenly disappear. But I believe what it means is now with the heavenly view, with a right view, with a heavenly perspective, you are able to see everything in this world with new lenses. And I believe that that is what Christians must learn. We are not oblivious to the things that are happening around us. We are not ignorant. We are not like the ostrich that will bury our heads in the ground and then pretend that everything is going well. There is no war, there is no pandemic, there are no trials. That is not what the Christian is to do. But that with the right view of God, we are able to perceive all these things in the world rightly. And so there are three things that we can learn here in this passage. The first thing that the Lord wanted Moses to do is to look and see who God is. From verses 1 to 5, it really describes the person of God, right? These few verses will focus on the person of God, who God is. What is He like? What has He said? What has He declared? What has He revealed? with regard to himself. Who is this Lord? Now the Lord said unto Moses, as in verse 1, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Now there is a compare, there's a contrast over here. Pharaoh would regard himself as almost a god, right? The people, the heathen, the Egyptians would regard him as like a god. He's so powerful. And then there's a comparison here. There's a contrast. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. You need to recognize that Pharaoh before me is nothing. Pharaoh before me is nobody. He cannot resist my will. He cannot undermine my purpose. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now this will be the first instance where the phrase, I will be found in this passage. Now I believe that this is the introduction. Okay, so for the I will over here is an introduction to what God will do. Because later on, from verse 6 onwards, you will find again the I wills being used again. There God will emphasize what he will do, what are the works that he will unfold. But over here, even though the Lord introduced, see what I will do, the focus is not so much on the acts yet, right? The works that God will display, that God will manifest. But the Lord wanted Moses to see who the Lord is. Who is this powerful God? Who is the one who rules over all? And this is the God whom you must fear. This is the God whom you must trust. Not Pharaoh. Pharaoh will be as nothing. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. So Pharaoh will have no choice but to release the children of Israel out of his land. But you notice here, with a strong hand. Now whose hand is this? I believe it does not describe Pharaoh's hand. It's not saying Pharaoh with a strong hand shall let them go. But rather, there will be a strong hand that will move, that will act, that Pharaoh will have no choice but to let the people go. And the Lord gave this assurance to Moses by saying, I am the Lord. That's in verse 2. I am the Lord. Now, here this phrase, I am the Lord, is actually very interesting because the phrase, I am the Lord in Hebrew is literally, I am the Lord. Now, the word I is repeated twice. You see, in Greek and Hebrew, it's very interesting where the personal pronoun is actually found in the verb itself. You know, in English, you usually need a personal pronoun. I, you, he, she, it. And in order to complete a sentence, you have to attach the personal pronoun with the verb. But in Greek and Hebrew, the verb itself contains the personal pronoun. And sometimes when the writer wants to emphasize a particular truth, they can add on an additional personal pronoun to it. Now you will read, of course, in a rather strange way in English because you repeat it twice. It's like, I am doing this. Which will not seem to make sense to us, but it is done deliberately. And this is the case over here in verse 2, where the Lord said unto Moses, I am the Lord. That means this is very emphatic. The Lord wanted Moses to see who the Lord is. God, Jehovah, he is the God of promise. He is the God Most High. He is the God All-Powerful. He is the covenant-keeping God. I, the Lord. I remember that Jehovah is the personal name of God. It's a name that speaks of God's covenant relationship with his people. It's a name that speaks of intimacy. Where God is not just displaying his majesty and his power and his glory and his greatness in a way where he's very distant. But where he is so near to his people, like a father and a child. That is the intimacy, the closeness that God is saying, I am the Lord, I am your God, And now this intimacy is further expressed in verse 3, where the Lord said, I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, but the name of God, by the name of God Almighty. Now this name, God Almighty, is literally El Shaddai. Some of you may have heard that. Right? When this name is used, it's used to describe God in His greatness, in His power, in His might. God Almighty, El Shaddai. The emphasis is on the power of God. And the Lord said, when I appeared to them, they knew me by the name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now we need to understand this statement correctly. Because when you study the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay, for instance, in Genesis chapter 12, you can see that in verses 4, verse 7, verse 8, you will find that Abraham actually knew the name Jehovah. Right, he will erect an altar. He will build an altar unto God, and he called the Bible says he called on the name of the Lord. Right, and the name Jehovah was used. Then you also observe, if you go down to Genesis 30, the Bible will say that Jacob also knew the name of the Lord, that is Jehovah. Okay, so Abraham knew this name. Now, Isaac also, in Genesis 25, okay, Genesis 25, 21, Isaac also knew this name, Jehovah. So what does the Bible mean over here when the Bible says that Jehovah, the name Jehovah, was not known unto them, right? By my name, Jehovah, was I not known unto them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they knew the name. They used the name. They addressed God through that name. So it cannot mean that they have not heard of that name. Now what I believe that this statement means is we believe in this truth known as progressive revelation. That God's covenant promises would be progressively revealed to His people down through the years. Such that David, for example, will have a deeper, fuller, more complete understanding of who Jehovah is as compared with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God has revealed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob certain truths concerning Himself. But the extent of their understanding and the knowledge of Jehovah will not be like Moses. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob did not have the opportunity to experience the things which Moses experienced. And this is what I believe it means over here, that the name Jehovah was not known to them. Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they did not yet get the opportunity to experience God's promise in terms of His people becoming a nation, for example. Right? When Jacob entered into Egypt, there were only 70 people of them, right? And at the time also, they were leaving the land of Canaan and they had to enter Egypt. There were still Canaanites in the land, remember that? They had not yet chased out or drive out the Canaanites in the land. They have not yet experienced that covenant promise in that extent, to that extent, to that fullness. But Moses was on the brink of experiencing it. Well, now there's already a people, and it was, according to God's timing, the right time to lead these people into the promised land that God has given to them. Moses had a fuller experience and a fuller understanding of what it means that God is Jehovah. Because where the promise was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through the name Jehovah, you may say that the promise is being fulfilled. Was being fulfilled in the time of Moses. He was experiencing the fulfillment of it. And these were things that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were not able to see. It was not God's time for them to see it yet. So it does not mean that they did not know the name Jehovah at all, but that Moses had the privilege to experience a fuller understanding of the name Jehovah. I mean, of course, compared to Moses, for us today, we are even more privileged than him. Because we have the complete revelation of Scripture, and the Lord Jesus Christ had already come. Right? For Moses and the children of Israel, they were still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. But by our time, the Lord Jesus Christ has already come, has already lived on this earth, has already walked among men, has already gone to the cross, has already rose again from the dead. And now the scriptures are already completed. We have the full and complete revelation of God. So we are even more privileged than they. But for Moses, compared to the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he would have a fuller experience and understanding of how God has been faithful. God has been fulfilling His covenant promises. By my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them? Now, Moses has been experiencing the reality of it, has been experiencing the truth of it. And the Lord went on to tell Moses, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Even when they were in the land of Canaan, yes, they did enter into that land, but they have not possessed the fullness of that land yet. It will only be in the time of Moses and later, more specifically in the days of Joshua, where they will enter the land and they will drive out the Canaanites. But even then, still not completely. But the Lord also says, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now what Moses needed to do is to look and see who his God is. This God is not only a powerful God, but He's a personal God, a covenant-keeping God, a God who is full of compassion. I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, a God who cares. I think sometimes the struggle that we face is not so much when difficult things happen to us, trials happen to us, but it's when trials happen to our children or trials happen to our loved ones, and then we cannot do anything. We feel even more helpless. If, let's say, our children or our loved ones are undergoing certain conditions, certain trials, certain diseases, certain sicknesses, illnesses, then is when we feel especially helpless. And sometimes we say that, I wish that it would be me who is going through that. I can take the pain, but for my loved ones, I do not know how they will be able to bear that. And it's a very terrible feeling. In such times, what can we say? You know, when you know that God cares, you also know that God cares for your loved ones in a greater, fuller way than you can ever care for your loved one. And God not only cares for me, but God cares for His own, His children. And that means God cares for my loved ones as well, your loved ones as well. God cares for them. And His care would be in a more complete, fuller way than you can ever express and that you can ever show to them. Because we are limited. Right? Our ability to understand, our ability to sympathize is limited. But God cares, God knows. Learn to see, look and see. Look and see how God is a personal God. He knows you. He has called you by name. He has chosen you. And now He even reveals Himself to you. He shows you who He is. He shows you what He has done. This is who you must look at. Do you not know who God is? You know, a lot of the false way of Christian living, you know, a lot of the false practices in the church often stems from a wrong understanding of who God is. And I think the greatest problem for churches today is we have diminished the person of God. Maybe we try to reduce the person of God to a form, to a size that our human minds can comprehend and understand. But in so doing, what it has resulted is all the different false way of living. I mean, this also would be one reason. This would explain why some churches also worship the way they worship, because they have also reduced their view of God. And sometimes it's because our human minds are unable to fully comprehend everything with regard to God. And because we cannot comprehend that, we try to reduce it. And that's where you have various wrong understanding of God. False doctrine. Some even heresy concerning God. For example, those who undermine the sovereignty of God, where when they think of the foreknowledge of God, they only say that it means and it describes God who knows, but God who does not have any direct involvement. God who cannot control. They say that God only knows. That's foreknowledge. But God is sovereign, and for God to be God means He must decree all things. God is not only someone who has foreknowledge of the thing that will happen. He has immediate, direct control over everything. But then some will struggle. They say that if that is the case, then how about human responsibility? Yet the Bible also says that when man makes a decision, makes his choice, when man hardens his heart, he is responsible. We see that very clearly explained to us in Romans chapter 10. Now sometimes we struggle with that, but this is what the Bible declares. Can you understand and see? If you reduce God and you undermine His attributes, for example, His sovereignty, His justice, His love, you undermine that, it will lead to false living. But when you have the right view of God, look and see. You see His greatness, you see His goodness, you see His love. You understand Him as He ought to be understood according to His word. You understand who He is. You see who He is. Then the way we live, the way we direct our lives, the way we react to circumstances around us will be so different. And that was what Moses first had to learn. Look and see. Moses, do you think that you only care for the people? Do you think that you are the only one who care for the people? God says, I have heard. Why has the Lord allowed this to happen? That was Moses' first question. The Lord reminded Moses, do you think I'm not faithful to my promises? I'm the one who has established my covenant promise to my people. I'm the one who have revealed myself by the name Jehovah. Do you think I will not be faithful to my promises? And this is what we need to learn to see. The person of who God is. Now, then the Lord went into the specifics. From verse 6 down to verse 9. Look and see God's promises. Look and see how God will work. Look and see how God will unfold His will. So from verses 6 to 9 now, the Lord enters into the specifics. Right? From verses 1 to 5, this is who God is in terms of His person, His attributes. Look and see how God is the glorious God. Don't take your eye off Him. Learn to view everything in life in light of the truth that our God is the Almighty God. Look and see. When you deal even with Pharaoh, when you deal even with your bosses, look and see that God sits on the throne. But now let's look at the specifics. Look and see how God will unfold His will. Look and see how God will work. How God does move. Now from verse 6 to 9, here is very interesting. Because you will notice that verses 6 and 9, there is a frame. Okay, rather to be more specific, verses 6 and 8. Okay, there is a frame where the Bible says, I am the Lord. Right? Verse 6, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Okay, so that would be like the opening statement. And then at the end of verse 8, you'll notice the closing statement is also, I am the Lord. Okay, I will give it to you for heritage, I am the Lord. So the statement, the truth, I am the Lord, is like the frame. Okay, the frame of everything that God will do. And that is what we need to again remember. Who is the Lord? Who is the one who will perform His work? Who is the one who will unfold His will? How almighty He is. How He's a loving God. Who is the Lord? I am the Lord says. Okay? So there's a frame over here. And then, within this frame, you will notice that there will be a series of I wills, right? I will bring, I will read, I will redeem, I will take you to me. I will be to you a God. I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you for heritage. And now if you count each of the I wills over here, you'll find that there are 7 of them in total. Okay? So I am the Lord is the frame, and then the workings of God stands within this frame. That means always see the hand of God moving, see the working of God. But remember, it's the Lord who moves and the Lord who works. Now this is important because some people, they may see the work, but they forget the person who does the work. I mean, of course, it would be very foolish to do that. Imagine if a person admires the art and not the artist. I think that's what most people do today, right? If they look at a painting, right, and they admire the beauty of the painting, they will only admire the painting itself. They will admire the artwork. They will admire the colors, right? They will admire the strokes of the brush. They will admire that, but they will not so much think about the artist. No, maybe they may not even know the name of some of these artists. But of course, those who truly appreciate, they will not be admiring just the work itself, but they will be admiring the person who produced that work, the person who is able to do that. And I think that, to me, it makes more sense to admire not just the work, but the person who did that work, the artist behind that work. That is true appreciation. We cannot just admire, must not just admire God's work without admiring His person. Know who is the one who does this work. There are people who enjoy the blessings of God, but forget that it's God who gives this blessing. And that is again very dangerous and foolish. You enjoy the gift, but you forget the giver. And that must not be the case, you know, where when you enjoy the gift, that gift takes your heart away from the giver. That will even be worse. You know, like sometimes people, they pray. Maybe they pray for deliverance. They pray for provision. And when the Lord does deliver and the Lord does provide, then they forget God. Right? They admire the gift. They admire the work. They enjoy the work. But they forget the giver. Just like this friend, after he got married, one day his wife gave him a birthday present. His wife gave him a PlayStation. I don't know why his wife would do that, but his wife decided to give him a PlayStation. And then after that, he becomes so addicted to playing the PlayStation. Does not spend so much time with his wife anymore. What has happened? He enjoyed the gift, but forget the giver. Now, of course, I think that in the first place, that gift is not a very wise gift. And I believe that our God will never be foolish in what He gives to us. But are you going to enjoy the gift and forget the giver? You cannot just see God's work. You must remember the Lord who is the one who does this work. But when you see that God is our Lord, then now you can rest in His promises. You can rest in what He will do. And here we have a series of 7 I wills, okay, where the Lord will declare what He will do for the people. So these are promises, these are provision, this is what the Lord will do for them. Okay, so for verse 6 now, when we look at these 7 I wills, okay, first we need to understand that this is very specific for the children of Israel. So there are going to be specific promises that will apply only for the children of Israel. For example, when God says that He will give them the land, and when He also will bring them out from the burdens of the Egyptians, these are specific promises that is for Israel. Okay? And we need to be very careful not to misapply them. You know, like we cannot just take this verse and maybe let's say, you know, you are praying for a new flat or something. And you say you pray, you trust the Lord. Then you read a verse like this, and then the Lord says, I will give you the land. Right? I will bring you unto the land. That's in verse 8. Then you say, oh, this is a promise for me. I will surely get a BTO. You know, some of the BTOs now is over apply, right? The application, there's like 4 people applying for 1 unit, or some places even 8 people applying for 1 unit. And you say, when I apply, I believe that the Lord will give me a land. Then you get a queue number. Right? That would be a wrong application of this. So we need to be very careful in applying this I wills, because this is very specific for the children of Israel. But how we can apply them is it tells us of how God will provide according to His will. Right? How God will deliver according to His will. How God will direct according to His will. Now, for the children of Israel specifically, God's will has been clearly revealed. He will give them the land. Right? He will deliver them out of bondage. And so it is His will for them to not be in bondage. God will deliver. There are occasions where it may be God's will for us to remain in bondage in the sense of being in prison. Like in the example of Paul. Right? When he wanted to go to Jerusalem, the Lord already prophesied that when he go to Jerusalem, he will be bound. That was the Lord's will for him. And Apostle Paul still went. But he's not going to be delivered from that imprisonment, because it's not the Lord's will for him to be delivered from that imprisonment. So that's what we need to be very clear about. You know, when we read passages like this, with specific promises for a specific group of people, you know, we cannot stretch them too far, right, to apply them to us. But what we can apply is we know that God is faithful to His promises. God will always fulfill His word. God will fulfill His will. And what we see here would be the steps that God will take to deliver according to His will. That for the children of Israel, the Lord said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. Now God is going to deliver them from the burden, from the bondage, and He will redeem them. Now the word redeem means to release someone from captivity, as someone from imprisonment. And then God also said to them in verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Now of course God is their God, and the people are His people. But what this means is also now that He's going to rule over them as a people, as a nation. They are going to be a people to Him. And the Bible says in verse 8, I will bring you in unto the land. And this will be the land of Canaan. It was promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God will bring them into the land. And then God also says that I will give it to you for a heritage. Now this word heritage means an inheritance. Okay, so this is something that will be yours. And you will get to enjoy this inheritance, because it's the Lord who has given it to them. So these are all the specific promises for Israel, right? Specific to their circumstances. And they needed to learn to see the Lord's promises. Now for us today, not all of these promises, you know, in fact, these promises do not apply to us, right? Because we are not in bondage in Egypt. Right? We are not under the yoke of bondage in Egypt. We are not under that promise to be given a land. So it does not apply to us in that sense. But there are promises that God has given to us. Other promises concerning our Christian life, concerning our Christian walk, concerning our relationship with Him. He promised us that He will never leave us. He promised us His peace. He promised us His Holy Spirit. He promised us His comfort, His rest. He promised us His wisdom when we seek Him. He promised us spiritual strength to do His will. Spiritual courage. All the promises of the Lord are still very true for us. All these promises. He promised us that when you pray, and when you do not know how to pray because you're so overwhelmed with grief, the Spirit will teach us to pray. In fact, the Spirit will also pray and intercede on our behalf. He promised us that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He promised us all these promises. Can you believe that the Lord will perform these things? Look and see. I think for parents who have children, maybe one of the struggles is that when you look at the world today and you see the world, this was in fact recently one young couple actually told me that they are considering, you know, whether to have children. And they say that they are afraid to have children because of what the world is like. Right? There are different peoples who have different considerations for whether having children or not. I know some, they consider the finances. I think that that is not the right consideration because you trust that the Lord will provide. That is, you, again, hold on to the promises of God that the Lord will supply all our needs. But there are some who, I think, in a understandable way, they struggle because they say, look at this world. Look at what the schools are becoming. Look at this world of war. You want to bring a life into this kind of society? You want to bring a life into this kind of world? And so they struggle with that. No, and then they worry, what if when the child grows old, you know, being influenced by the friends, the peers, the pressure, how are they going to go through all this? Now, recently, another friend was sharing this thing about education inflation. I only just learned about this term, like recently, the last 3 months. Education inflation. Where basically education inflation is where it starts from the workforce. Right now, when you want to be employed, certain businesses, organizations, companies, the minimum requirement in terms of your education to be to get a job is getting higher and higher. Right? They look for people with certain educational level. In the past, that there's a certain expectation. Now, they expect more. Unwritten rules. And so, all these things, there's a trickle-down effect. Right? The tertiary institutions, they feel it. They feel the pressure. Secondary school, feel it. Primary school, feel it. And so what they do is that you start to learn more complex things at a younger age. Right? Things which you used to learn when you're older, now they introduce to you when you're younger. So perhaps there would be students already in primary school, they may start to learn algebra. Right? Where in the past, maybe only secondary school you learn algebra. Just the education inflation, things just getting tougher and tougher. And it's come to a point where I heard of how young couples, they share. You know, 2 years old, they already send them to school. You know, I just recently learned that 2 years old, when you go to school, this is called pre-nursery. Right? 3 years old is called nursery one. 4 years old is nursery two. You know, in the past, there's only nursery. Then 3 years old is pre-nursery. Right? So 3 years old was pre-nursery. So now 2 years old become pre-nursery. Then 3 years old is nursery one. And it just gets lower and lower. Start earlier and earlier. Some teachers are sharing that children by the age of 4 are able to read. You know, and not just like read like ball, dog, that kind of read. They are able to read sentences. They read books. 4 years old. I cannot imagine that. You know, 4 years old to be able to read. I can't remember when I started to read. Yeah, I don't know. Must ask my parents. But I don't think 4 years old I'm able to read. No, but this is the kind of pressure. They say kindergarten, they start learning coding and things like that. Now, if this is the world we are living in, how should parents deal with this? How to bring up your child in this? Are you afraid? Are you concerned? But the Bible reminds us, train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The Bible reminds us in the book of Proverbs, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You teach your child these things. You teach your child the wisdom of God, and the Lord will protect and safeguard your child against all these things. Is it possible? Is it possible to go against the system of the world? Is it possible to go against the system where everyone seems to be following and so ingrained in this system? Is it possible? Do we not have the promises of God? You know, if you start, your mind starts to consider all these things, right? You go and consider all this education, inflation, one by one, immediately you feel so overwhelmed. And that's why I understand the couple will say that they thinking twice, you know, whether to bring a child into this world. But when you take hold of the promises of God, when you look at the promises of God, when you say, I see how the Lord says, I will, and you believe that the Lord will unfold His will, then you can rest in the Lord. Now, sadly, for the children of Israel, Moses said all these things to them. Now, if you were in their shoes, when you see all this, I will, it should encourage you. It should strengthen your faith. It should now give you this fresh courage to say, I will obey the Lord. I will follow Him. But sadly for the children of Israel, they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And this is how, sadly, people react to the truth of God's word, to the promises of God. They just ignore it. And it just means nothing to them. What God has said, what God has declared, they say that because of the anguish of spirit, because my heart is so grieved, because of the cruel bondage, because the burden is so heavy, they just cannot look at what God has promised. But for you, will you turn your eyes and look unto the Lord? Look and see who God is. Look and see what God has promised. Look and see what God now commands. From verse 10 to verse 13. Now the people would not hearken. What are you going to do? Because the truth is that even with regard to Christian friends, or in the body of Christ, sadly, not everyone will be always receptive to every word that is spoken in God's word. Right? Not everyone will hearken, not everyone will follow, not everyone will obey, and not everyone will obey immediately. Not everyone will obey readily. Not everyone will look and see who God is. Not everyone will look and see what God will do. So then what must you do? Now from verse 10 to verse 13, when Moses heard that the children of Israel would not hearken, now the Lord speak unto Moses, saying, go in unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Now, what Moses said here seems, again, quite reasonable, right? If God's people will not even hear us, how will Pharaoh hear us? I think that is one of the struggles that many of us face today. Right? If we can't even convince God's people, how are we going to convince unbelievers? And sometimes in the challenge that we face in witnessing, evangelism, we wonder, or even in dealing with compromise or dealing with unbelief, right? We wonder if God's people cannot even be convinced, how to convince unbelievers? How to convince the enemies of God's truth? But you notice what the Lord said. Moses, you are just to do this. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now what the Lord told Moses to do is, you just bring this charge. You have brought your questions to me. You have brought your complaints to me. I have given you my promises. I have given you my word. Now the children of Israel may not hearken, but this is what you need to do. The time of discussion is over. Right? The time of debating is over. Essentially, you know, Moses here was again bringing two concerns. He says, the children of Israel will not listen to me. I'm of uncircumcised lips. you notice that in this particular instance, the Lord simply ignored Moses' complaints and says, this is what you need to do. And the Lord had earlier already addressed Moses' excuses. Now the Lord has given Moses his promise. But this is what Moses had to do. And he had to trust that the Lord will unfold his purpose and his will. When it comes to the work of the Lord, there comes a point where there's enough of talk, there's enough of debate, there's enough of discussion, there's even enough of reflection. And it's time to just do the will of the Lord. I believe that one of the greatest struggles for Christians really is not so much in knowing what the will of God is, but is in doing the will of God. Right? It's one thing to know what God's will is, but it's another thing to just do the will of God in obedience. But that is where every Christian must, that's the point which every Christian must come to, where he simply says, God's will, I will do. God has already given me his word. God has already given me his charge. I just have to obey. No longer a need for discussion. No longer a need to wait. And that's the problem with us, isn't it? When the Lord wants us to wait, we rush. When the Lord wants us to go, we wait. We always tend to do the opposite of what the Lord wants us to do. I believe that really obedience, you know, does not need a lot of reflection. You know, sometimes there are certain needs in certain ministry. And, you know, when you approach some people to serve in these areas of ministry, of course, it's true, it's good. They say, you know, give me some time to think about it. Give me some time to pray about it. So they take some time to think about it and pray about it. Now, that's a good thing, right, to pray about it. But never use this time to pray. You know, you say, give me some time to pray about it, as an excuse to delay. What they're actually doing is, they're unwilling. Maybe they have certain fears, they have certain concerns. There's certain thing that's holding them back. And then because they're unwilling, they say, let me pray about it. And you can pray and pray and pray for months. And actually God has really given the answer. You go, you do, but you're still praying. Actually, that is not a right kind of prayer, because what they are doing is that they are praying, hoping that God will change his mind. Right? When they say, give me some time to pray about, think about it, they are hoping that God will change his mind. But God has already revealed, this is what you need to do. The time of reflection is over. The time of prayer is over. You need to pray. God has revealed his will. This is what you need to do. Now, it is just, you can change your prayer. Pray for courage. Pray that you will obey. But you must go. You must do. And that was what Moses had to do. Now we thank the Lord that actually Moses did do so. Right? Even though he has fears, even though he has his excuses, he did do so. The Lord gave him the charge. The Lord commanded him. And he obeyed. You need to look and see what the Lord wants you to do. What the Lord has commanded you. In light of knowing who God is, in light of his promises, we thank the Lord that we can have the courage to do what he wants us to do. Now, if you only have verses 10 to 13, I would agree that it will be so frightening. It will be so overwhelming. But we thank the Lord that this passage does not just have 10 to 13. Verses 10 to 13 stands in light of the person of God. It stands together with the promises of God. And with that, Moses went. You know, from verse 14 onwards, what you're going to have will be the list of various leaders of the different tribes. Okay, and these are also the leaders who responded to Moses' charge. And they will go to Pharaoh. You know, the Lord moved, being true to his word. Even though the people were fearful, the Lord moved and the Lord work. That is in the hands of the Lord. But for you, will you look and see what God has commanded and do? Look and see. You need to learn and to look and see at the right thing. There are many things that will call for your attention. It will call for your time, your energy. Look and see. When you face with uncertainties, trials and afflictions, look and see. See who the Lord is. See His promises. And see what He wants you to do. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that Thou wilt teach us to look and see, and to see the right things, to see who Thou art, to see Thy word and Thy presence with us, to see the promises that Thou hast given for us. O Lord, we acknowledge and we recognize that Thou hast left us here in this world to serve Thee, to be Thy witnesses, to do Thy will. O may Thou show us what Thy purpose is for us while we are on earth. And in all things that we do, may Thou keep our eyes fixed upon Thee. That even in the midst of fearful and frightening things which we may face, we will learn to look upon Thee and Thy word and Thy truth, always with the eyes of faith. We want to thank Thee again that we can worship Thee, and we thank Thee for Thy mercies upon us, even in helping situation to improve. We pray according to Thy will. May things open up further so that we can worship Thee in freedom, and we can also testify for Thee and enjoy blessed fellowship together in Christ. We want to thank Thee for all these things. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.